What are you a fan of? And we can often, if we're a fan of something, we can often tell who are the true fans of that and who sort of are the bandwagon jumpers. Like if it's a sports team and suddenly they're doing good, everyone suddenly is their fan. Or if it becomes popular on TikTok, suddenly we become a fan of it. Or if it's just something that's happening currently in our society, suddenly all these people are like, yeah, that's the greatest. And then a week later when something else takes its place, those fans disappear. And then you have the diehard fans, the passionate fans, the ones who will spend money and acquire their gear, their logo. They'll know all the latest news on it. If you sit down and talk with them, they will talk your ear off about it. And you'll start at some point being like, I got to go somewhere. And so if that's ever been you when I talk about the Packers, I'm sorry. I know I didn't. I was going to, but I decided not to. I mean, diehard fans, we're often biased toward the things that we like. We'll spend money and you'll go to events. We'll sit in the stands. If it's a sports team, often their victories are our victories. Their defeats are our defeats. When I was growing up in Wisconsin, I was working retail, and on Sunday afternoon when the Packer game was on, we knew if they were winning or won or had won the game because no one would really come in the store. They were too excited they won. If we were playing really bad, they'd come in at halftime and the customers would just be angry and upset and taking it out on us. And so you could tell very quickly how the team was doing based on who was in the store and how they were. But the thing about fans is they don't actually play in the game. They may play at the park or in the gym, or they may dabble in whatever thing they're a fan of, but they're not really in the game on the field. They're not out there actually doing it. They gather, they cheer for a couple hours, they attend an event, and then they go back to their normal lives. And so it got me thinking this week, are we fans of Jesus? Are we bandwagon jumpers? Are we passionate fans about Jesus? Do we own the Jesus merchandise, maybe the shirts with the verses on it? Maybe we have bumper stickers on our car. Maybe we have a stack of different Bibles from the small ones to the big, thick study Bibles. Do we show up on Sunday on our service and sit in our chairs? And many of you, it's like you have season tickets here because you sit in the same chairs every week. And we come to the service, we sit, we sort of consume the service, and then we leave and we sort of, maybe we critique the service. The music was too slow, the pastor wasn't on today, and we sort of go through it. But then as soon as we get in the cars, we go back to our normal life like millions of other people. And I was thinking this week, Jesus didn't come to make fans. Jesus doesn't want people who just cheer on the professionals or come show up on Sunday. Jesus came to make disciples. Jesus came to make a people all his own. Jesus came to make us one with him, to restore our relationship with him. He came to restore our relationship with one another. He came to restore our relationship with his creation. Jesus came to make us like him. And Jesus doesn't want fans in the stands. He wants you and I out on the field, the court, the pitch of our lives with him because that's where he is. Jesus is in our homes. He's in your businesses. He's in your schools, your classrooms, your streets, your coffee shops. He is out there doing so much work behind the scenes that we will never see. And he invites us to be a part of that. And so are we simply passionate fans of Jesus, or are you becoming a disciple of Jesus? That there are some signs that set fans apart from disciples. Some of those have shown up in the mission statement that the board prayed about and accepted last fall. One you've heard me talk about a lot, and you're going to hear me repeat it over and over, that we're called to surrender to Christ, to serve others on behalf of Christ, to share Christ. Surrender, serve, and share. That these three words communicate really in some ways what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. They're not the only three words. There's more words. But as we read through the Gospels, through the Scripture, we see words that are similar to these words coming up over and over about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so today I want to just pause before we get into a new series to reflect and remind us of who God's calling us to be in this next season here at Hope. to ask, how are we surrendering to Jesus? How are we serving others on Jesus' behalf? And how are we sharing Christ with those around us? And so just stand as we read from Matthew 4, 18 to 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, again, would you come by the power of your Spirit? Would you speak to us? Would you speak to us about those areas of our life that you're calling us to surrender to you today? Would you open our eyes and make us a people who are, as Paul says, eager to do good deeds? People who reflect the fruit of the Spirit in greater and greater degree. And would you help us to live in such a way that we are always looking out for ways to share the good news of Jesus? For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So we get in this passage, Jesus, he's walking around and he sees these fishermen. And so Jesus does what other teachers of his day would do, the Pharisees and religious rulers, is they would walk around. They would actually wouldn't walk around, but people would apply to be their disciples. And so the Pharisees, the teachers, they would pick out the best and the brightest, and they would allow them to sort of come and be their students and learn from them. Jesus is sort of doing that here, but the difference is that Jesus, they're not coming to Jesus submitting sort of their resume. Jesus goes to these fishermen, which means that because they're fishermen, they have already been passed over by the religious leaders. And so Jesus comes to Peter and Andrew and later John and James, and he says, "Come, follow me." And the Greek in this is literally, "Come, get behind me." And so Jesus reveals, and this is the first part of what it means to follow him, and that's just that. It's to get behind Jesus. And by what that means, it means let Jesus lead your life. It's a call to surrender because it's hard to get behind someone else and let them lead you. That to be a disciple of Jesus means we get behind Jesus and we let Jesus lead us. Think about last Thursday in your life, or maybe last Friday. Who led you through that day? Was Jesus leading you through that day, or were you just sort of leading yourself? Were you a fan of Jesus that day or a disciple of Jesus? In Luke 9:23, Jesus speaking to a crowd, and he says, "If any of you would like to be my disciple, here's what you got to do." And he issues three commands to them. He says, one, you must learn to deny yourself. Which what Jesus means is that when we follow Jesus and what we want and what he wants are in conflict, we deny what we want and we do what Jesus wants. It says, take up your cross, be willing to follow me, even to death, knowing that following Jesus is not easy. And then he finishes it and he says, and follow me. Again, the words, get behind me. Jesus is to be our primary allegiance. He is to be our number one person we're loyal to. Our first love is to Jesus and Jesus alone. He wants to be first in everything. And so sometimes in the church, when we talk about discipleship, we reduce it to reading the Bible and Bible studies. And there's nothing wrong with those. Those are part of the process of discipleship. But I have known many Christians who have attended many Bible studies for decades, and yet the fruit of the Spirit isn't present in their life. That if you encounter them, they speak about people in the church or out of the church the same way everyone else does. Because discipleship at its core is about becoming more like Jesus. It's about being transformed in the attitudes of our heart. It's being transformed in the way that we think, that we would think and speak and learn and love and bring our lives in alignment with who Jesus is. That Jesus, Paul over and over talks about the transformation of our minds, the renewal of our hearts, that Jesus wants to get to the core of us and change our hearts and our minds, and then because out of that overflows a change in our words and our actions. A lot of times as Christians, we get stuck, again, worrying about the words and actions, and we'll never stop trying to sort of prevent the sin from coming out because we don't ever then take the effort to address the sin at its root in our heart and in our minds. Because Jesus wants to come and change and transform us. And one of the ways that Jesus does that is through his word. That when we come to God's word, when we come to read this, we need to remember this is God's revelation to us. It's him revealing to us who he is and how he wants us to live. And there's a way of reading it where disciples, when we read scripture, it's about God, would you by your spirit teach me through your word today? It's saying, Jesus, by your spirit, would your word be a light that shines in my innermost parts, and would you expose those places in my life where sin hides? Would you show me those places where I'm not in alignment with you, where I'm not surrendered to you? And when we see that, we say, Jesus, this isn't who I am. Would you change and transform me by the power of your spirit? That the word of God, it divides joints and marrow. It's meant to sort of shine the spotlight that we might be changed and transformed. But sometimes we can read scripture to, instead of shine the light on us, we try to get Jesus to shine the spotlight on us. We look for a few verses or a few words that praise or affirm us because we want to tell everyone how great we are, rather than letting the Spirit search us and change us and transform us. Because surrender is not easy. Sometimes as Christians, we think, well, I gave Jesus my life 5, 10, 20 years ago. I did my surrender. And then we've just been living our own life. A lot of times there's a temptation for us because we don't really want to get behind Jesus, except maybe on Sundays. We run ahead of Jesus with our plans, our dreams, and we just want Jesus to follow us, to bless us. And then when we get in trouble, we pray to Jesus to help get my plans back on track. When Jesus wants us behind him. In this passage, Jesus calls the disciples away from their occupation, away from their families, to follow him. When we surrender to Jesus, when we come behind him, he most likely is not going to call most of you to leave your job, your family, to go to someplace else. But what Jesus will do is he will change how you go to your jobs. He'll change how you go to your schools, your families. He'll change how you sort of carry yourself in coffee shops and gyms and wherever you go. Jesus reminds us it's a daily surrendering to him. Jesus wants to be the person, our goal to be like him, to know him, to love him. Our identity is to be sons and daughters of God. He is to be our first allegiance, our first loyalty, our greatest love. And that is hard because our hearts love a lot of things. Surrender is hard. Getting behind Jesus is not easy. But we need to understand that Jesus alone knows who you and I were created to be. Jesus knows the gifts he's given you, and he knows what he's prepared in advance for you to do. And we can either say, yes, Jesus, I want to be about what you're doing, or we can say, Jesus, I'm just going to do my own thing. But that's not discipleship. Jesus came to give us a life to the fullest. Jesus came to give us meaning and purpose in our life. Jesus teaches us that freedom isn't defined by laws, but our freedom comes from being freed from sin so that we can follow Jesus and become like him. And so again, are you daily getting behind Jesus? Are you saying, Jesus, would you lead me today throughout my day? Or do you just rush into your day and you ask Jesus to help you when your day goes off track? Are we following Jesus, being transformed by Jesus? Surrender to Christ. In John 15:8, Jesus says that one of the ways the world will know that we are his disciples is when our lives bear fruit. In Galatians 5:23, he writes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance or kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Colossians 1:10, Paul says, "So that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." In Ephesians, he says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That throughout the Gospels and the letters, Paul reminds the people of God, you have been saved to be changed and transformed about how you live now. That we are called to be people who increasingly bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life. The longer we're with Christ, the more abundant the fruit of the Spirit should be in our lives and less the sins of the flesh should be in our lives. That God has prepared in advance good works for you to do because those good works, they don't save you, but they're a sign of a change and transformed heart. James says, if you think you have faith but you have no deeds, your faith is dead. You don't have faith. Elsewhere, Paul writes that God created a people. He calls the people to himself that they're to be eager to do good for one another. When we come to faith, it's not, hey, you're saved and now get on with your life until you die and then you'll go to heaven. When we come and give our lives to Jesus, Jesus says, great, now I can make you into the men and women I want you to be. I created you, men and women who love me and make me known. That Jesus comes and he says, I want to begin a change and a transformation in who you are from the inside out. See, in Jesus' time, when he would call students, when Pharisees or teachers of the law would call students, they picked the best and the brightest because the intention was that those teachers, the teachers would teach their students everything they knew about the Old Testament. They would teach them their interpretation of it. They would teach them how they thought about it, that the students were expected to become just like the teachers. That when you saw the students in public, you should be able to know whose disciple they were by how they lived and talked and carried themselves. Jesus, when he comes to his disciples, he immediately begins to take them away from their daily lives. He begins to teach them and transform them. Read through the Gospels and you encounter Jesus, that he's going in there and he's teaching them how he sees the world. He's teaching them the truth of who he is, the truth of the Messiah, the truth of what he came to do. And the disciples can't figure it out because Jesus is turning their whole cultural expectations upside down, but in doing so is placing them right side up. It's why you see the disciples one moment, Jesus teaches them and they're like, aha, we get it. The next moment they screw up and they're like, no, we don't get it. Because following Jesus is difficult, because he calls us to do things that don't make sense in our world. And part of the sign of the people of God is our lives are to be transformed from the inside out. And part of that sign is that we begin to exhibit again the fruit of the Spirit. And the beauty, even in the scripture, it says, against these things, there's no law. If you and I would go out and for the next month, say, pick one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit and say, Jesus, I want to be more patient this next month. Would you make me more patient? Jesus, would you make me more joyful? There's no one that's going to come up to you and be like, stop being so joyful. Stop being so patient. So why don't we ask God to practice that more? Why don't we pick an aspect of the fruit of Spirit and say, Jesus, I need this more in my life, and I've been trying and I can't. Would you make it so? Or what if we became a people where we were eager to do good things for others? Where when we see people in need, we don't just sit back and be like, I hope someone else gets it, but that we go and do it. What if you're at a restaurant and you see someone who's got their hands full or they're trying to get a stroller through? What if you get up and go open the door for them? What if you knew someone around you is having a rough time? What if you went and you wrote a card or a note and sent it to them, just encouraging them? Are we a people that's eager to do good for others? Are we eager to do good toward even our enemies? Disciples are men and women whose lives are going to increasingly show the fruit of the Spirit. That Paul reminds us in Titus says that God has called and redeemed a people to himself that they may be about the good works. See, here's the thing about the fruit of the Spirit and our good deeds. Jesus comes to fishermen and says, I'm going to make you fish for people. Think about your life as a hook. What's on the hook of your life? What do people see and hear in you? Hey, I know that person, man, they are all about their job. Hey, that person, they're all about what they drive. Hey, that person, they're all about themselves. Hey, that person, yeah, they talk like everyone else in the office. Hey, yeah, that person, yeah, they put people down like, what's on the hook of your life? If people aren't coming to you asking you why you are the way you are, or they just sort of avoid you, you got to be asking, what's on the hook of your life? The fruit of the Spirit, these good deeds we're to do on behalf of others, that's the bait that Jesus wants to bait the hook of your life with. Because again, if we were to practice one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit for the next month, the people who come in contact with you are going to start asking, why? You're different. This last month, you're different. Or hey, you're more at peace in this season. Why do you do that? Hey, that person at work that always puts you down, why do you always speak well of that person? Why do you treat them differently? Why don't you treat them the way they treat you? It's all bait that's meant to draw some people into us that God is working on. And there it leads to the next one where he wants to ask, that's our opportunity to share who Jesus is. But sometimes there's no bait on our hook, or the bait on our hook is rotten and sinful, and so people avoid us like the plague. Or what's worse is when they know we're Christians and we treat them not like Christ. What's on the bait? What's the bait on the hook of your life right now? Is it drawing people to Jesus, or is it pushing people away? That Jesus, before he returns to the Father, gives the church sort of one last mission. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. That we're called to be men and women who make disciples. We're called to tell others the good news of Jesus. In Acts 1:8, we're going to receive power that we would be his witnesses. And again, witnesses, they go around telling what God has done in their life. This is what I've experienced of God. This is what he's done for me. But sometimes what happens is if there's no bait on the hook of our lives, or the bait is rotten, no one asks us questions and we don't have an opportunity to tell people what God is doing. And so what often happens is we get out the megaphone of religion and we just yell at them. One of the things we see in Jesus, again, he calls us to make disciples. And I've said this before, he didn't call us to make converts, but disciples. Because discipleship is much more difficult. One of the things that comes up in church surveys is how many people that they'll ask, and it's often, yeah, they made a decision for Jesus at some point, but then they were sort of left on their own. Like, great, I got you saved. Good, hey, go find a church. And these people who have no background in faith or religion are like, what do you mean? Jesus calls us to make disciples, and it's about sharing who Jesus is to help them in their journey till they come to know Christ. And once they come to know Christ, it's us helping them understand what it means to follow Jesus. That sometimes we sort of dump them on the church and we can have things ready for them, but they don't know us right away. Their connection to Jesus is through you. That when Jesus says, go and make disciples, he wasn't just talking to those who would be church leaders, he's talking to every believer. You're all called to make disciples. That when someone says yes, when you lead someone to faith, it doesn't mean your job is done and you pass them off. It means your job has just begun. Go and make them a disciple. And that's where the church can partner with you, equip you, and show you how to do that. But their primary connection at first is going to be through you. God's calling us to make disciples. And one of the things about disciples, and we see in Jesus' own life, is Jesus incarnates among us. He draws near to us. Those people you want to see reach for Jesus, we live in a culture where there's been so many bad examples of Christianity, many people want nothing to do with Christianity. They're interested in Jesus, but not the church. that we need to incarnate among them. We need to go in and to walk with them and have a genuine care and love for them. To get close enough to hear what's going on in their life, that we can help them see the connection in what's going on in their life or what they long for and how Jesus speaks to that. But that takes coming in. It can take a while of wading into their life with them. Building trust with them that we can speak into their lives about what God is doing. About drawing near to them. Jesus shows us this and throughout his life as he's constantly coming near people. And sometimes he comes near them, he does good deeds for them, and then he walks away. Other times he comes and he heals them, he does good deeds, then he tells them about who he is in faith and calls them to follow him. But Jesus, he's out among the people calling them to him. He's meeting their needs. He's walking with them. He's getting to know them. There's people in your life. The God, we've talked about this, if you've been at Hope for a while, that God has put in your life that you're going to see on a regular basis this week. Those are the people God is calling you to. That's your pool of fish. One of the things about this metaphor of fishing, if you're casting your net here, but the fish are way over there, you're not going to catch anything. To catch fish, you got to go where the fish are. You all are already placed where the fish are. It's your home, it's your neighborhood, your apartment, your school, your gyms, wherever you go, that's already sort of your fishing pond. Are you going in there each and every day saying, God, would you help me move these people closer to you? God, would you use my life, my words, my actions to help them see you? Would I go, and part of this leading people in is coming in and understanding a lot of people, they're far from Jesus. Is to find out where they are in their journey and help them take the next step. And then the next step. And what you might find is God's got all these other people helping them make those next steps. Do you know where the people around you, where they are in their journey? Do you know what keeps them up at night? Do you know what they're worried about? If you don't, it means we haven't drawn near enough. And it takes time to build relationships with people, to be able to speak into them. But God has sends us out. You will be my disciples. Wherever you go, make disciples. I'm sending you out. To be a believer, a disciple of Jesus, is to understand I'm a sent person. That again, we said Jesus may not take you out of your job or your occupation, but he's going to change how you're there. One of the things he changes is he wants you to realize he is sending you to those people. That you may be their best connection they're going to ever have to Jesus. Or that there's something in your story, God will never waste anything in your story. That if you listen to the people around you enough and you get to know them, I guarantee you'll find out where your story meets where they're at. You might stand there today and say, God, I have nothing in common with these people. I don't know how I'm supposed to reach them. Get to know them. Take genuine interest in their life, that they begin to share what's going on. And I guarantee at some point you're going to see where something you went through is something they're going through. And God says, I'm going to use that story of yours. But if we never draw near, we don't know how God wants to use our story. And so as we close, I want to ask us this. I was trying to think of a catchy name. I couldn't come up with one. 111, dial 111. I don't know if that works or not. For the next 7 days, there's two ways I want you to pray about responding to this. Worship team, you can come up if you want. What is one thing this week Jesus is asking you to surrender? For the next 7 days, what is one thing Jesus is asking you to surrender? One example, maybe you may realize, man, I don't spend much time in God's word during the week. What if for the next 7 days we said, I'm going to surrender 30 minutes in the morning to you, God? Some of you are like, in the morning. Which maybe it means you go to bed 30 minutes earlier so you can get up 30 minutes earlier for 7 days. We all can do something for 7 days. And spend 30 minutes, and maybe it's 15 minutes reading scripture. If you don't know where to start, start in Genesis or Matthew and just read. Spend 10 minutes after that praying for your day. praying for the people you're going to encounter that day. Pray for the people that you're going to be interact with. And then spend 5 minutes praying for the one person God wants you to reach this week. He wants you to start to walk alongside. Who is that person that God is calling you to reach out to this week? And I'm going to guess all of us have someone that pops to our mind. It may be someone we're like, really, God, can we do another one? Who's the one person that you're going to see this week? And when you pray for that person for 5 minutes, pray that God would begin speaking to them. And pray more boldly, God, would you bring me near to them that they might see you in me? What's one thing you're going to surrender? Can you surrender 30 minutes to Jesus? Can you look for one way each day to bless someone, to serve them? Could be bringing coffee to work. It could be taking someone out for lunch. It could be writing an encouraging note. But is there something you can do each and every day? God, give me one act that I can do that would reveal your love to people. And then who's the one person God is asking you these next 7 days to pray for? So that's one way we can do it. What's the one thing God's calling me to surrender this week for the next 7 days? Praying that God would show you each and every day one act of service you can do on behalf of others for him. And who's the one person that God wants to use you in this next season to draw close to, that they might see and know Jesus through you? If you're having trouble going that order, try the reverse order. Think of the one person that God wants you to reach out to for the next 7 days. Think about how you're going to see them this week. What are ways that you can serve and do good on their behalf this week? What does that look like this week? And maybe it's a person that you are like, God, I'm really short with this person. When they talk to me, God, would you give me patience? God, would you give me kindness toward this person? And then commit this week to be praying for that person, to be praying that God would use you in that person's life. And maybe part of that conversation is, God, would you show me the bait that's on the hook of my life right now? And if it's not the right bait, ask Jesus to change your bait. But for the next 7 days, can we live intentionally, surrendering one thing to Jesus each day? Of looking each day for one way that we can serve the people around us. And in particular, what's the one person in your life this week that God is asking you to intentionally get to know and walk alongside? And to pray that they would see Jesus through your life. To pray that God would continue to stir what the Spirit is doing in their life to draw them to you. And as Paul says over and over, be ready when they ask you, why are you doing this? Or, hey, you've never talked to me before. Why are you talking to me so much this week? Because Jesus wants me to get to know you, to know what's going on in your life. Because I haven't been a good coworker or friend to you, and I apologize for that. And they may look at you weird, and that's the end of that conversation, but you've now planted seeds. And here's the thing about discipleship. When people know you're a Christian, one of the first things they do is they are going to start watching you. And they're not just going to watch you when you're with them. They're going to watch how you interact with others. They're going to listen how you talk to others. They're going to watch and say, hey, when they don't think anyone's around, how do they live? How do they talk? How do they act? Is it consistent with this one moment of change that I saw? Or are they faithfully consistent in this lifestyle? Because anyone can fake it for a moment, but it takes real conviction to carry that forward consistently. And when they see it consistently, when they see something different, not everyone, but some will start to ask, why are you like this? Why, when that person speaks bad of you, do you speak well of them? Why did you bring coffee in every day this week?
hey, thanks for that encouraging note. It really meant a lot to me. And Paul says, be ready, and you just need to tell your story of what God has done. Let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. He's changing me, and you're starting to see that, and I'm sorry for all the ways I haven't been like that. That'll throw people off when you apologize. Say, hey, if there's things in your life you want to change, let me tell you, Jesus can change it, and if you want to know more, just talk to me. And people may say, oh, that's nice for you, but God's going to use that to continue to get at what he's doing in their life. That when we live consistently, when we share what God is doing, and people might say, okay, that's good for you, but not me. What often I have experienced happens is later on, a week or a month later, they'll be like, hey, remember that thing you said before? And you're like, what thing did I say before? That thing about Jesus. Oh, yeah, what do you want to know? Why do you go to church? Or one of the questions I get asked a lot is, why does the church screw up so much like this? And I say, you're right, the church has messed up a lot. But that's not who Jesus is. Oh, okay. And over, those conversations start to go deeper and deeper. And one of the people I've been walking with for the last year and a half, this past month in the coffee shop, came up to me and was like, next time your church has an event, I want to go to it. I was like, well, we have three this fall. And they were like, just give me the dates. My family's going to come. Awesome. That is planting those seeds and understanding discipleship is a journey. Some people are really close to coming to Jesus. Some people are really far from Jesus. And it takes patient, faithful walking